Sometimes we recount the evidences for God's existence, and one that we often refer to is the creation. When we look out and we see the world and the stars and everything, we know that that didn't come from nothing, that it always hasn't been, but God made it. God is the great creator of all things. And people ought to take that to heart and realize that there is, as it were, a letter from God that's saying, I'm here, I'm real. But also they have the Bible. The Bible is probably the most published book in the whole world. So many people have them. And when they look to the scriptures and read them, there again is, as it were, God's love letter to man, to beseech him, take the steps necessary to get into Christ that you may be saved. So there's the creation, there's the Bible. Is there any other evidence? Is there any other communication? And I suggest there is. And that's you. You're a living letter from God. In fact, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul is saying that you're like a letter from God. That is, as you live your life as a Christian, that communicates a message. That tells a story. And it should be a beautiful story, because it's the story of a person who has given their life over to God and in his service and is looking for something better. And it seems that everybody wants to have something better. People often judge the church by what they see in us. They don't come to investigate. They don't necessarily look the church up in some encyclopedia or other document that would tell about the church. They just say, well, I know a member of the Church of Christ, my cousin or my neighbor or somebody that I know from work. And they judge the church based upon what they see in that person's life. And of course, we might say, well, that's not very fair. What if that person is giving a very distorted image of what a Christian is? But that's the image they get. And so we're like an open book, known and read of all men. The public should expect more from us than from anybody else. That is, accurate and true example of what a Christian is. Why not look to a Christian? Don't look to somebody who doesn't claim to be a Christian. Don't just make it up. The world is looking, and we are truly the Lord's epistles. And the life that we live should influence others the way the Bible does and the way the evidence for the existence of God does. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're risen in Christ to walk. Now the word walk is often used in the New Testament, not in the sense of ambulating with our legs and feet, but rather in our life. It's the direction of our life. It's the things that comprise our life. That's our walk. Sometimes people talk about walking the walk and talking the talk. Well, when we walk the walk of Christianity, we're walking, we're living according to the principles of Christianity. And so we were baptized into Christ in order to move and not to stand still. It begins a life of action for Christ. And our efforts should be towards seeking heaven and not just any old thing. People have all kinds of interests in you name it, and there's somebody that's interested in it. Somebody's probably written a book about it, no matter what subject you could possibly bring up. But there's only one real subject that's worthy of all our endeavor, and that's the Christian life. And we're writing that book every day of our life. It's being written down, as it were, in the books that God keeps. There's our record, but it's also being seen and read by the people around us. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, set your affections on heavenly things. That is, the things that you're interested in, the things that you are seeking. Let those be the things that promote eternal life. That is, that go toward that direction. And when we are walking, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us to walk in the light. It says there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Nobody likes to walk in darkness, but much of the world is walking in darkness. They think they see, but what they see is illusion a lot of times and things that are false. But it's only the person who is walking according to the word of God who has true light that really sees what life is about. Many people have a job, a vocation. It's a life pursuit. It's the thing they do for their living. And many of those are very honorable professions. They are professions that required a lot of study and training and a lot of expense in order to obtain the credentials. And some of them are very honorable. Well, you would expect a person to live in a way that's commensurate with the honor of their profession. For instance, we could use the example of the President of the United States. I'm not going to refer to any of them, but what kind of a person ought he to be, or she? You would say, well, the most upright, honest, honorable kind of person that the whole country can produce. That's the ideal kind of a person to fill that office, because it's an honorable office. We think of other government's seats and other professions, and we would expect, in the ideal, for them to be honorable persons. Well, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 following, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What are you called to? You're called to being a Christian. That is, live in a way that's worthy of that name. Don't bring shame on it. We walk after the Spirit. We see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Spirit is often used to stand for the teachings of the Spirit. Walk in the teachings of the Spirit, in the Word of the Spirit. That's the New Testament. And when you do, you will be stronger against the temptations that would tend to bring you down. If we're going to work in a profession, it often requires extensive training. You don't expect people to just go immediately into the operating room to do surgery right out of high school. I wouldn't allow that. I would say, you're not going to operate on me. You wouldn't expect somebody to represent you in court, again, who knew nothing about the law. I don't want that person representing me. I'm sure enough to lose. And I think we understand that in various professions, you're expected to have been trained. And I suggest to you that the same thing applies to the profession of being a Christian, that we need to be trained. And Jesus is a good example of one who worked in a profession. He came to save sinners. And he said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was working, and he had prepared himself for that work. And again, he just did think one day, well, I think I'll be the Savior. He knew that. All his life, I suspect, he was working toward this time when that most important work that ever was done would be done by him. You see, salvation is a diligent type of effort. It requires us to put full effort into it. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling carries the idea of being very careful, of being very conscientious about what you're doing. Again, if you were called upon, and they wouldn't, but if you were called upon to disarm a bomb, and there was an instruction manual there, there was a sheet that told you exactly what to do every step, I guarantee that you would follow every step, that you would not leave one tiny thing undone, because you know the consequence of a mistake in that kind of a thing. Well, why is it that when it comes to either eternal life or eternal damnation, that people say, well, I don't need to read the Bible. The preacher does that for me. Or, well, I just do what my parents did. I just follow in their steps. Well, I just think if you're a good person, that'll be good enough. You don't have to, you know, go to church and do all that. Why is it that people would be so lackadaisical and so uncaring about the most precious and the most important actions in their lives, but they would be very careful about something that would blow up in their faces? It just doesn't make sense. What does your conscience say about your efforts? Otherwise, you know, when you look at yourself, what do you see? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." The word there, prove, means to put to the test, examine, prove your work. You know yourself better than anybody else. And what do you say about yourself as far as, are you walking in the way of Christ? Are you living in an honorable way according to your profession? Because we must remember that Christ will be fair in his judgment. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Jesus will be fair. We must, thirdly, teach to save others. Christianity is a taught religion, and it's a teaching religion. That is, Jesus sent his disciples out to teach others to do what they were doing. And the faithful will teach. There are many ways to teach, but of course one of the best ones is by word of mouth, because there you're able to convey a lot of really good information in a short amount of time. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There's four generations of teaching there. Paul taught, he taught Timothy. Timothy is to teach others, and others are to teach others after them. It's important to remember that you know, we will seek out and try to find means to help other people to have what we have, and that's the hope of eternal life. You see, only truth can save. It's just not a matter of being religious. It's not a matter of just being a good person. One must have the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." One of the ways that we can teach, of course, is by godly living. Yes, it's good and right that we should teach by word of mouth. We can also teach by written materials, and there are various ways that we can distribute that. But again, a kind of teaching that is hard to deny and it's hard to ignore is a life that's godly. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." He's saying, live a godly life. Don't get tied up in these other things that really have no profit, but live a godly life, and that will have more power, and it will put behind your teaching more power than so many other things. When we live for Christ, we seek to influence others for him, and Jesus spoke about us being a light in the world. We enjoy the light, and being in darkness is always a bit discomforting, and of course we don't know what's in front of us, but Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have a light. We have an influence that comes out of our lives from the way we speak and the way we live, what we stand for, all the qualities of our lives carries a degree of light. And if we have borrowed from Christ our light, then the light that we shine will also be a light that will help others. It's important, of course, that we not bring reproach. Sometimes people live in a way that they really, you might say, bring shame upon the name of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And the church has enemies. The church has people that is in the world who would just as leave that we didn't exist. And they look for opportunities to hold up somebody that's a Christian and say, look at them. Look how hypocritically they are living. Look how that they compromise or what they're doing that you know is not according to the New Testament. Paul says you need to so live that those kind of people end up being ashamed because it's proved that their charges are not true. That means that we're going to have to live a faithful Christian life. We're struggling all the time, and part of our struggle is with the flesh, because we're human and we have various temptations that come our way, and we're made of flesh, and flesh has needs and desires, and those things must be kept in control. Romans chapter 8 verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That battle is always going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And the Spirit must win, or we have lost. When we live a Christian life, we manifest Christ. Remember, we said that we are like epistles written in fleshly tables of the heart. We're letters to the world from God, and they read those letters in the way we live. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we are living the Christian life, what people will be seeing is Jesus in us. Because it's not, you know, our natural way to live oftentimes. As I've said before, oftentimes being a Christian impels us or causes us to do things that are not natural. One of the natural things people do sometimes when somebody insults them is to insult them back. That just seems to come naturally. Or if there's something that's, you know, where we are having trouble and the way out of it is to lie, it just seems so natural to say that which will get us out of trouble, even though it's not true. And to tell the truth or to refuse to engage in hostile actions, that's not natural. That's not the way most people act. Live Christ living in us, it's not natural. It's not something that just happens by itself. It happens because we want that to happen. We want Jesus to be the one who actually rules in our life. God's grace teaches us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And so a life of faith will help others to have faith as well. Faith can, as it were, be contagious. Somebody that's not interested in the Bible, they're not interested in being a Christian, but with careful examples and exposure, that person begins to relax their defenses. They realize that we're not out to somehow capture them, and then they become more open to the suggestions of learning something about Christ and learning about the church and becoming serious about their eternal destiny. And then they may be open to studying the Bible. And if they have an honest and good heart, when that seed is sown, it will bring forth good fruit. The Hebrews writer said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That is, the end of their manner of life. What is it? If they've been faithful, it's eternal life. That needs to be the end of ours as well. That is, the end, the goal, the destiny is to live according to Christ. We are risen to walk in Christ, not to stand still. And it's important that we train ourselves to do the work that God has given us to do as Christians. And we must seek to teach others so that they can also be saved and live in a way that is an influence for Jesus, so that when people look at our lives, they see that letter written in the fleshly tables of the heart, a letter from God that they are attracted to and that they will want to embrace themselves. So at this time, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe He is God's Son, why not tonight decide to repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with Him in baptism? And of course, the way is always open for a Christian who has erred, who has strayed from the truth, to come back in repentance and prayer. Our song for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.